We're continuing in the series, as Craig already mentioned, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We're going to use PowerPoint. I told Todd last week, I said, this week I'm not going to use PowerPoint. We had a little glitch on it last week, but it worked out real great. Todd's really good in that area and fixing that. And all of a sudden, at the end of this week, I said, you know, I think I want to use PowerPoint again because of the verses and references that we have. So please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24 for our message this morning. Genesis chapter 24, I'm going to be speaking about an account in the Old Testament that pictures perfectly a lot of the different things that we've been speaking about during the course of this whole month in the series that we've been giving. As you're turning Genesis chapter 24, I want to mention once again, we have a community Bible study that meets at Bethany on Tuesday mornings throughout the summer. We're speaking on the promises of God. We gave that series over in Ocean Grove. There's a few bit of modifications to it. But if you'd like to join us for that, it's Tuesday mornings from 10 to 11. We have a tremendous group of people coming in, people from the community. So we're really thrilled about that. So if you'd be praying for that, we'd appreciate it. There's some visitors that we've never seen before. I don't know how they heard about it. We'll get down to that when I would talk to them. But we had quite a good group this past week. And we're studying again the promises of God. That's Tuesday mornings at Bethany Bible Chapel from 10 to 11. You don't have to be from the chapel to attend it. That's the idea. And then also we mentioned in a previous week the Bible Conference on the Bay. This is a flyer. This is what it looks like. And if you're interested in coming down for the whole week or for a night or a day, that we do have those packages. That information is on the bulletin board in the back, and you're welcome to join in on us. We have a number of different things. Rex Trogdon is the speaker. He's from Charlotte, North Carolina. Some of you are familiar with Rex. He's got a great ministry, really practical preacher. We'd love to have you come down. What a beautiful venue. It's down there at Harvey Cedars, right on the bay. As a matter of fact, see that beautiful picture right there? That's not Harvey Cedars, but that's what it looks like. And if you'd like to have an open Bible with a mug of coffee overlooking the bay, especially at 7 o'clock, you know, at 7 o'clock, we used to. It's the most beautiful sunsets in September at 7 o'clock. Now, our meeting used to start at 7 o'clock, but everybody was out there looking at the sunset and seeing the sailboats go across the sun, that we had to move our meeting time to 7:15 because it was such a great scene. So if you'd like to join us for one of those days or the whole week, we'd love to have you join us in September. The dates are September 9th through the 13th. Now, we're continuing that series, as I mentioned, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. And we've used as our launching pad the verse from Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What that means is that when a person becomes a Christian, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit is active in the life of the Christian. That's something that wasn't there before. The Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, was Saul of Tarsus, and he strove to please God through the efforts that he went through religiously. He didn't do that. He would come to the various magistrates after he became a Christian, and he said, in all good conscience, I served my God. But his good conscience at that point was trying to kill Christians, trying to put them in jail, dragging them off, and making havoc of the church, it says in Acts. And that's what the Apostle Paul was like before he was a Christian. But after he became a Christian, he had this new dynamic called the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus promised believers in the upper room ministry that they would have the Holy Spirit live in them. Can you imagine that? That when you become a Christian, you have this ability to understand the Bible that you didn't have before. That's because the Holy Spirit comes in the life of the believer. But you know, you can live a frustrating Christian life if you don't take advantage of those spiritual resources. We looked at that in a previous meeting. You can get the copies of the messages, I'm sure. But we looked at three different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The first one, of course, and that's the passage we'll be looking at, the tremendous spiritual picture that comes in there. But we looked at three different things. The Holy Spirit in our salvation, what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. And I don't want to do a whole recap of this. Again, you can get the message. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners to help them understand their need for Christ. That's the meaning of John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11, that the work of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin, of their own sin, of their need for Christ. You know, a lot of people out there say, I don't think anything's wrong in their lives. But the Holy Spirit helps them understand that God has a higher level, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And someone who's spiritually dead in trespasses and sins couldn't normally understand that. But the Holy Spirit's work is to help them break down the truths of Scripture to understand those very basic principles. And so the Holy Spirit is at work before a person becomes a Christian. And my favorite example of that is in Romans chapter 16, Paul gives a long list of all those people that he wants to greet, those Christians back home. And I think it's in verse 9 of Romans 16. He says, greet Junia and Andronicus, my kinsmen in the Lord. What he means by that is his relatives. And it says a very telling principle. He says, who were in Christ before me. Now, if they were in Christ, Christians, before he was, that means I'm sure that they were praying for his salvation. And the Holy Spirit was definitely at work in the life of Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian. And when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he confessed, he said, you know, Lord, it's hard. You know, he's talking about, you know, Lord was speaking to him. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? He says, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What was he referring to? Well, when you try to prod cattle along, you have a little stick with a pointer at the end. You poke them probably in the rear end to move them along. And Paul is making a reference to that very thing. And the Lord says, you know, it's hard for you to kick against those goads, you know, that cattle prod. Because the more you kick, the more it hurts. And Saul of Tarsus, as a non-believer, was kicking against the Holy Spirit working in his life. Have you ever known people like that? Who aren't Christians and that the Lord is speaking to them and they're agitated and vexed and everything else in their lives because the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. Don't give up sharing the gospel when somebody's at that point. It means you're touching a nerve that they may come becoming close to becoming a Christian. You share the word of God. That's the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the Christian prior to salvation and eventually to salvation if they open their hearts and they yield their lives to him. And so the work of the Spirit is active in our salvation. He's also active in the work of sanctification, making you more holy and more Christ-like. That's the work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We go from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The idea of the Holy Spirit is to guide us and bring to remembrance the things that Christ has taught us. So that when you are doing something you shouldn't be doing, all of a sudden the voice and reminder of a verse that you shared with on July 28th at 11:27 in the morning, all of a sudden comes to mind. Where does that verse come from? That's the Holy Spirit reminding you of what was said and what your responsibility as a Christian is. And that's the work of sanctification. Then there's also the work of our service, how we are gifted with spiritual gifts and talents that we didn't have before we were Christians, and how we're supposed to utilize those gifts and abilities for God's glory, not for our own. And that's what the Scripture says over and over again. Now, that's a summary of what we just talked about for the last 3 weeks. But what I'd like to talk about this morning is a passage in the Old Testament, Genesis 24. You should have found it by this point. And it's the account of Abraham commissioning his eldest servant to find a bride for his son. His son, of course, is Isaac, the heir of all things. And so it's a wonderful picture. And in some ways, it brings together all three of these components in one way or another. And that's what I'd like to focus on. Don't forget that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them, the Old Testament, for examples, for our examples. And they are written for our admonition. What's the word admonition mean? It means learning, our learning, upon whom the end of the ages are come. So these are not just fanciful moral stories with like a nice little teaching to it made up. You know, that God is saying in his word, this actually happened. And they happened for our benefit so we can learn the spiritual lessons that are derived from those events. And so 1 Corinthians 10:11 talks about it. So what do we need to know? Well, we need to know the bigger picture, right? The bigger picture. What is the bigger picture? When God gives us something in the Old Testament, what is that bigger picture that we need to know about? Well, it doesn't just begin here in Genesis chapter 24. It begins actually in Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, we have the account of God saying to Abraham, I want you to take your only son. And by the way, he had two sons. He had Ishmael. And he had Isaac, but this is the only son of his promise. his dearly loved son. The only time, the first time in the Bible, the word love is used, speaking of the father's love for his son, Abraham's love for Isaac. He says, I want you to take that son and offer him up on the offering as a sacrifice. Well, that sounds horrible. Human sacrifice? It was a challenge. It was a test. God knew what he was doing. He was just testing to see if Abraham had a real true faith in him. And so he was told by God to offer up his son. So you have a wonderful picture of the father, Abraham, and the son, Isaac, father and son, walking and working together and going to the place of sacrifice, Mount Moriah. Fast forward in the future, New Testament, Mount Moriah is the area where Christ was sacrificed at Calvary. It's a beautiful spiritual picture there. And so they're going together, and they see the place afar off, and it's just the father and the son. That Abraham says to his servants, you stay here, I and the lad will come, and we'll be back. We'll come back to you. A little understanding that Abraham had faith in the Lord that his son would come back into him again, come back to him again. But he nevertheless said, okay, you stay here, servants. We're going to the place of sacrifice, all contained here in Genesis chapter 22. It's a wonderful picture of the father offering up the son. And that's what Abraham did, and it's a spiritual picture of the gospel that we have in Christ. We read in John chapter 5, I work and my Father works, is what Christ said. Same thing. And we read about it in the book of Hebrews. We actually are told very specifically, this is exactly what happened in the gospel of Christ. But Genesis chapter 23, we have the account of Sarah's death, the very specially loved wife of Abraham. And she is set aside. She's laid aside. She's buried in a cave in Hebron in Machpelah, the cave of Machpelah. It's still there to this day. You can hop a plane and go over there and you can find that grave where Sarah is buried, as a lot of Old Testament personalities. And so Sarah is set aside. And Sarah in some ways pictures the nation of Israel, the Father, God the Father, loving the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel hasn't been so obedient to the things of God, and they have really disregarded the revelation of Scripture. In a sense, God, if you will, has laid aside or put aside the nation of Israel temporarily. Romans chapter 11 talks about that. He's blinded them for a time, in part, it says, in part. Important phrase. And so he's going to pick up his work again with the nation of Israel in the future. But in the meantime, they're laid aside. And that's pictured in Genesis chapter 23. But then we come to chapter 24, and we see that there's a commissioning of the father Abraham, to search for a bride for Isaac, the heir of all things. The one who is immensely wealthy, charging his eldest servant to go out there and find a bride for his son. And that's what we come to in Genesis 24. And that's what I'd like to open up with, the first 14 verses of this chapter. Now, it's a rather long chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do that. But just follow with me to get the sense of the opening of this account. It says in verse 1, Abraham was old, well advanced in years or in age. I don't know if your Bible, Old King James, says Abraham was stricken with years. Does anybody have that verse? I always like how that's phrased, right? Stricken with years. I've been stricken with years. Can you imagine that? Okay, well, it's just the old-fashioned way of saying you're well along in age, okay? And Abraham was well along in age, and God had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, and we know who that is. That's Eleazar. Other scriptures tell us, but it's in keeping with the spiritual picture here. The oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, and he said to him, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give you this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. Verse 8, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Verse 10, Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And we'll stop our reading right at that point, at verse 14. Well, this is the opening of the account, and what we see here in verses 1 through 14 is the father's request. This is Abraham's request. So just three simple points in this whole message. First off, verses 1 through 14, the father's request. And what is the father's request? He takes his oldest servant, Eleazar, and he charges him with the responsibility of going to a far country and finding a bride for his son, Isaac. He says very clearly, don't take of any of the Canaanites. They were people who observed God or feared God at all. He says, stay away from those people, but I want you to go to a far country. I want you to search diligently for a bride for my son, Isaac. Well, you know, that's the first point. The second point, in verses 15 through 56, the body of this whole thing is what I call the servant's reconnaissance. Now, not only is it a hard word to spell, but it's a hard word sometimes to understand. You know, we think of reconnaissance as a military term. And really what reconnaissance means is a search. You're going out searching. And the servant's search, if you will, is found in verses 15 through 56. And then the last section is the bride's response. So there's your three R's for the alliteration, for those that want to have that memory device. Verses 57 through 67 is the bride's response. So that's how the whole chapter, very large chapter, breaks down. And what I'd like to do now is just focus on that first thing, the father's request there in verses 1 through 14. What makes it very interesting is that it connects both old and new. Because in Matthew chapter 25, there is the account of the parable of the talents. And Christ, when he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now you'd say, wow, New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, what's that got to do with Genesis chapter 24? Well, it's the spiritual picture. The spiritual picture in 22 is the death of the son, pictured with Abraham bringing his son Isaac and laying him down on the altar. And incidentally, the son willingly laying down his life, if you will, on the altar to have it been taken up again when a ram was caught in a thicket. Beautiful picture there of Christ's sacrifice. And then again, the putting aside of Sarah is the picture of the nation of Israel being put aside. And then the father then telling the servant, go out and find a bride for the son. And you open up the pages of the New Testament in Acts chapter 1, and the Lord said, you'll have the Holy Spirit come upon you and give you power. The idea was to go out and win people to Christ. For what purpose? For making up what the New Testament calls the bride of Christ. That's the church. In the New Testament, the church is likened under three metaphors: a bride, a building, and a body. In other words, body for spiritual gifts. You know, we have arms, we have legs, we have, you know, various parts of the body, and they are to be operating. And the Lord says everyone has spiritual gifts. That falls under the category of the work of the Spirit and life of the believer as regarding service. Each one of us has a different part in the body, just like we do in our lives, hands and feet, you know, various parts to serve the Lord. That's the body. But then there's the building. Living stones, 1 Peter tells us. We are to be as living stones coming unto him. Unto him, you who believe, he is precious. And we're stones put in the body in various parts of the building, rather. And that's how God is building his church, winning people through the Holy Spirit's work, through your witness, through my witness, to build the church of Christ like it's a building. I will build my church, that's the metaphor, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a wonderful metaphor. But the other one is a bride. And it really emphasizes Christ's love for his church. I don't want to talk too fast here, get too many details here. But, you know, think of this. Christ, there's no other institution on earth that God loves more than the church. As faulty as it is in some ways, and as problems are all through the centuries, Christ loved the church. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, he loves the church. And everything revolves around that church, his bride. And so there's no spiritual lone rangers. There's no mavericks out there to say, oh, I don't need to be part of a fellowship of believers. I can do it on my own. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he expects his children, his believers, to be part of the church. And so Acts chapter 2 tells us very clearly that he blessed the church, he multiplied the church, and the church continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayers and the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. So Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loves the church. But how does he get this church? Well, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through your witnessing, through my witnessing, telling people about Christ, sharing the word of God with them. And it's just like what it says in Matthew chapter 25. Hebrews chapter 1 says the Lord is up in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to a far country. This is the far country. And just like the eldest servant is being dispatched by the Father, so too the Holy Spirit has been dispatched by the Father to go to a far country, earth, and find a bride for his son. What a tremendous spiritual picture this is. And so what highlights the spiritual picture is, in this account, verse 24, even though we know who it is, not from the chapter, but from other chapters, the servant is unnamed. Now, why is the servant, even though we know, there's only one eldest servant, there's only one, it didn't say servants, there's only one eldest servant. There's one. Eleazar is his name. There's no other. But for the sake of the spiritual picture that we have in Genesis chapter 24, he is unnamed. Why is he unnamed? It highlights the truth that God is trying to communicate through these three chapters. And that is that the Holy Spirit will not call attention to himself. And that's what we see in various scriptures. And the key one here is in John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, the Lord said, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, the Spirit of when he, notice it's a person, it's not a force, it's not an influence, it's a person, the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, you believers. And he helps you in that understanding of the Bible. He will not speak of himself, doesn't call attention to himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to open up the Word of God and help us understand. We looked at that passage in 1 John chapter 2 last week. He tells us and shows us all things and opens these things up. And that's why when we come to Bible study, even if it's your own personal Bible study on a morning time or evening time or before you go to bed, whatever, you pray and ask the Lord to open up the Scriptures to you. And I remember hearing about George Mueller. He would read that scripture passage. He would read the Bible not just once a year. We all struggle with doing that. Some of us have never done that. Read the Bible all the way through. He did it a couple times a year. Because every single time he would read it, something else would jump from the pages of scripture. That's why it's the living word of God. Jim Elliot, you know Jim Elliot, the story of Jim Elliot, Bert Elliot's brother, who was martyred there in Ecuador as a missionary back in the 50s. I think it was 1956, if I'm correct. He wouldn't even underline things in his Bible. Now, we always admire when somebody underlines things in their Bible, right? It shows that they're in the book. He wouldn't underline things in the Bible because he says, if I underline it, the next time I read, I'll be drawn to that point that I learned. I want the Holy Spirit to show me a different truth from the same phrase. So he didn't even underline things in his Bible. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Open this Bible up right here, read this verse, and say, oh, that speaks to my heart. A month later, you can open up the Bible, look at the same verse, and say, well, that speaks to my heart because the circumstances have changed. Something else is brought out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So he reveals things to us. But the point I want to emphasize in this point right here is that the servant is unnamed. He's not named in the picture, even though we know who he is. And that's because he does not emphasize his own work. He's going to highlight the glories of the Father and of the Son, which we'll see in just a moment. And so John 16:13 is a tremendous verse to consider. Not only that, but the servant has equal authority. Notice what it says here in verse 2 of Genesis 24. Abraham said to his eldest servant, his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had. He had equal authority. And so he was being sent out as a representative with tremendous amount of authority. Not his own, but he represented the authority of the Father. He ruled over all that he had. And that's what the Holy Spirit does as well. He's God. He is God. He's part of the Godhead. He's not just an influence. He's not just a spirit. He is a spirit, but he's not just a spirit. He goes out there and he speaks on behalf of the Father. And he has power and authority, the Holy Spirit. But he calls attention to the things of Christ. Not only that, but the servant is equipped. Look at with me at verse 10 of this Genesis 24. Notice what it says here, verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hands. So he goes out equipped, this eldest servant, Eleazar. And he's got all the jewels with him to show the wealth of the Father and of the Son. Now what a spiritual picture that is. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Joe Schmo over there, who is, you know, strung out on drugs and on alcohol, or you know, that's a life in the gutter, right? You think of somebody who's got the life in the gutter, you know, they're strung out that way. Well, you can have a life in the gutter and be a millionaire, because gutters are not just down on the ground, they're up on the rooftops as well, right? So you can be living in Wall Street and have your life in the gutter. Lots of money, everything else, but your life can be in a gutter, empty and hollow. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to take the person of Christ and emphasize his glory and remind the sinner who is so occupied with the world and the things of the world and how I can get ahead and how I can get back at my enemies or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's job is to say, you know, there's something better than what you have. And he emphasizes the glories of the Father, and he speaks well of the Father and of the Son. And that's what happens here. Now turn with me, maybe not in your Bible turning, but just go over with me to verse 35. Now we're going to skip through the section here for the sake of time. But look at verse 35 of chapter 24. This is the servant now talking to the woman who shows up at the well. He had prayed all along that the Lord would lead him to somebody. And this person arrives by the name of Rebecca, and she offers to give a drink to the camels. That's exactly what he had prayed for. And so now she's got his attention. And so he begins a conversation in verse 34 and says, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. He's highlighting the glories and the wealth of the Father and of the Son. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches about Christ. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He'll take of the things that I've given to him and declare it unto you, John 16 says. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, how can we make this really practical? You're doing a series on Open the Mouth or whatever the title of that series is. When we speak about the Lord, we shouldn't always focus on ourselves. Now, it's good to give a personal testimony. It's good for that. But one of the fastest ways to interest people is to speak about the wonderful person of Christ. That's what Psalm 45 talks about. You want to just take a second look at Psalm 45 for just a moment. Just turn. Just keep your finger here in Genesis 24 because we're coming back to this. But look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is David speaking about the Lord. And this is what he says. My heart is overflowing. My heart, not my mind, my heart. I've been touched by the Lord. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I can't wait to say something about the Lord. And then he talks to the Lord. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. God has blessed you forever. He's speaking to the Lord here in first language, in the first person. And that's what we ought to do. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, be ready with an answer to anyone who asks the reason of hope that lies within you. Be ready with an answer. Just say, the Lord has, if you could have seen the way I was and what the Lord has done to me. I mean, it's hard to argue with a testimony. People say, I appreciate that. They may say, well, that's good for you and all that. It can't be that way for me. Well, it can be that way for them. It's tremendous what the Holy Spirit can do in the life of the believer. That's why it's so important to share Scripture. Because when you go home and you separate from a conversation with somebody, you share the Word of God. You know what happens? That Word of God burns in their hearts and minds. They'll forget everything you said that dealt with you and was just regular conversation. They won't forget the Word of God. Just like Jeremiah said, His Word was shut up in me. And it was like a fire, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You share the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will work upon that. As we brought out in the very first meeting, the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1 was over the face of the waters, waiting for life to come forth. And that's what should happen in the life of somebody when we share the gospel with them. And that's part of the sanctification process of being willing to talk about the Lord. So the servant is equipped. All his master's goods were in his hand. And the verse that we see from that is John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And the eldest servant right here is showing to Rebecca the glories of the Father. And it's what the Holy Spirit does in a heart and mind spiritually when somebody hears about the person of Christ. And it's what you can do when you're talking to somebody about Christ, sharing the glories of Christ and of the Father. He's wonderful. Boyd Nicholson, I remember him telling this story. He would be in the food market, and I've told this story here, I'm sure. He'd be in the supermarket, and he'd pull up at the conveyor belt. You know, it takes all the food there, even when you don't want it to be taken, and it's moving ahead. And he's leaning over, and he says, you know, oh, my father is wealthy. Oh, he's got a whole little crowd around him waiting for their groceries to be checked out. He says, oh, my father, he can make money at will. You know, that type of thing. He says, he owns thousands of cattle on the hill. You know, he starts using verses like this. He's got the crowd leaning in. And he's ready to share the gospel with them. And that's what he did. And so he would speak well of the master. And so that's what we ought to do as well. Speak well of the master. And so that's the eldest servant being commissioned. The second point in this whole area, as we've talked about, is the searching that takes place by the servant. A reminder of the work of the Spirit and for us. Because the Spirit here is what's being focused on here in Genesis chapter 24. But really, if you think about it, it's a great pattern for you and for me as servants of the Lord if we know Christ the Savior. To follow that same pattern. What was that pattern? Well, he was prayerful. Look with me at verse 27 of Genesis 24. Verse 27. Here is the eldest servant explaining to this woman, Rebecca, who's listening to him. He says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. What he's basically saying right there is I'm dependent on the Lord. And I was looking to the Lord and I was praying, asking for his guidance and direction. And the Lord led him to this person. I was on the way. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. We are to be prayerful as well. And undistracted. Look at verse 33. Food was set before him to eat. She said, come down and have a meal. He said, nope, I'm not going to eat until I've told you about my errand. He was totally undistracted. He's not like me these days. The older I get, the more distracted I get. Now I know I resonate with some of the older folk in this chapel. When you're walking across the kitchen floor to go do something, and you get to the other side, and you say, what did I come over here for anyway? I mean, you know, with the days of now of Facebook and emails and all that, I said, oh, I got to send somebody an email. So I go to my phone. That's everything revolves around the phone these days. And I get my phone out, and I begin to go send that email, do the email, and I see another email. And all of a sudden, I'm taking care of that email. And something else pops up. And all of a sudden, there's a text. And I'm dealing with that. And I'm all finished with all these things, and I put it away, and I get back to my work, and I said, wait a second. I went out to go do this email. And I forgot completely. I was distracted. But this guy wasn't distracted, Eleazar. He says, I'm not going to eat until I told you my errand. And so he's undistracted in his mission. He spoke well of the Father and the Son, as we talked about in that verse 35 especially. And then finally, he calls for a decision for this individual, Rebekah. Look with me at verses 49 and 56. Now, you can do the backstory. You can go back and read on your own. We have a limited amount of time. But he is explaining the purpose of his mission. God has led him to this woman, and she seems interested. It's the picture again of the Holy Spirit speaking to people's hearts. And so he's going to then bring this thing along. This is the work of the Spirit in salvation. Verse 49. He says, the elder servants, now if you would deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, Abraham, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left. If you're not interested, I got other things to do. That's what this eldest servant is saying right here. And that's what the Holy Spirit does as well. He speaks to people's hearts. And he prompts people. And he calls attention to Christ. And he brings the verses out. And he provides speakers on this platform. If you're in the audience without Christ. And the word of God is being preached. And it was like if there was no one else in here, but you were sitting all by yourself. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And he's doing it because he wants you to be part of God's family. That's the love of Christ speaking to you. And if you say, that's okay, I'm not interested. He says, well, the door is open, but I have other people to speak to. And that's exactly what's happening here in verse 49. And then look at verse 56. He said to the family members who are kind of surrounding this Rebekah and basically dissuading her from following, that's like a family member saying, don't get too serious or too religious. And this is what's said. Do not hinder me, this eldest servant is saying, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. I got other things to do. I got work to do, but it's been presented to you for you to act on. Paul dealing with Felix and Agrippa, both of these men in the book of Acts, he presented the gospel to them. In one case, Felix says, listen, for now, go away. You know, he says, it says in the scriptures, he reasoned with him of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And it says Felix trembled. He heard, he understood what Paul was talking about. And he started shaking. He says, go away. I'll call you at another time, convenient season. Wow, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. He understood it. But he turned away. And maybe he came back in the future time. We don't know from the pages of Scripture. But he was calling for a decision. And this man was calling for a decision. Now there's some very interesting thing in our final moments is the bride's response. Look with me at verse 57. Verse 57 of this chapter. The bride is presented with this truth. This she's not the bride yet. She's going to be the bride. So they said, the family members said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. They tried to dissuade, and then they said, okay, it's up to her. So let her make a decision. We'll call her personally. So when they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man, this eldest servant, who's talking about this person who's got a lot of wealth, but you've never seen him? He's far away. Are you going to go? And she said, I will go. Wow. What a picture. She is going to get married to someone she's never seen. Now, that happens in our day and age, not in American culture. You know, we have it flipped around, opposite, switched around. But in this case, she didn't even see him. But her interest was so piqued by the description by this elder servant, she said, I will go. She makes a decision, a very decisive, very clear. I'm going to go. Even though family members were trying to dissuade her away, you can go back and read the portion. Even though maybe in her own thought she had doubts, she said, in effect, just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Just like the gospel hymn refers to. And not only that, here's the wonderful picture. We said all three of those things, salvation, sanctification, and service is pictured in this whole passage. She follows this eldest servant through the wilderness. That's what we read about in the following verses. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And she would. Verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And it says in 62, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate. Now Isaac, the son, is out there meditating in the field in the evening. He's way off. And this woman is following this servant all the way through the wilderness, a great distance, to come to the place where the heir of all things is waiting for her, the bride. Wow, what a picture. What a picture. It is the picture of you and me who know Christ as Savior, who make up the bride of Christ, who are going through this wilderness wide. Isn't it a wilderness? With all that we read about and all that we see on the TV and the hatred for the things of God and the barrenness of this land. It's like what they said in the days of Elisha. The city is pleasant, but the situation is bad, and the water is bad. That's what they said at the time of Elisha. You just take the spiritual picture right there. Everything looks pretty. Beautiful pictures of the city of New York and all the other cities have these pictures at night. You know, beautiful lighted skyscrapers. It looks absolutely beautiful. Come with me and take a walk down through the streets and see the dirt on the streets, and much less some of the situations that are in the city. It's not as pretty as it looks like from the air. And God says the same thing about this world. It can look nice, but down deep, underneath all of it, is selfish ambition and resentment and bitterness and hatred for the things of God. It's a wilderness-wide, spiritually bankrupt. That's why we have to fellowship with one another and encourage each other in the Lord as the Word of God is preached. It gives us a whole different perspective. And so this bride-to-be is following the servant through the wilderness. Eventually, to be reunited, or united, I should say, with Christ, with the heir of all things, which is the picture of Christ. Psalms verse 64. Wonderful picture. You know, some of you might remember a fellow by the name of Lyman Gordon. I think he went to Yonkers Gospel Chapel up north, but eventually he moved down, went to Keswick Pines, and fellowshipped with us at Bethany Bible Chapel. And, you know, at the end of his life, he had some health issues, but he said, you know, I want to really preach one day on Genesis 24 before I go to be with the Lord in heaven. He said that. Well, I was at the time responsible for booking speakers. And I said, well, Lyman, why don't you take, Sunday, Lord's Day in May. I think it was Memorial Day weekend. Well, you know, he was all set to preach on Genesis chapter 24 and he took sick and he couldn't do it. It took him 2 or 3 months to recover from that sickness, but then he got better again. So I went back to him. I says, Lyman, why don't you take the meeting on in Labor Day weekend, you know, a couple months later. He says, I'll be glad to. And he preached a great message on Genesis 24. And I'll never forget how he concluded his message. He said, as we see in this chapter here, chapter 24, there are various droves of camels that come in, arriving to Isaac, the heir of all things. And he says, you know what the picture I think it is? It's various people, the Lord's people, through history and through the years, arriving and seeing the Lord one by one. I've been associated with this assembly for many, many years. I remember a brother here was a boxer. I forget the guy's name, but he was a boxer. And I remember that brother very clearly. We had a progressive dinner one time. We went to his house. And I remember he had one eye shut like this. And, you know, he would do one of these things. And I have memories galore of this place right here. And long ago, many of these people are with Christ in glory. They're only a memory, a precious memory in my mind. Now you see people here, you know, and, you know, as the Lord gives us years of our lives and all that, some people become memories there as well. But the thing is, the Christian has that wonderful prospect and that hope of seeing Christ in glory, just like this bride with anticipation was traveling across the wilderness, not knowing who or what that person looked like. What does the scripture say in 1 Peter chapter 1? Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you do not see him, we don't see the Lord physically, you love, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God has his waves of believers through the ages coming and seeing the heir of all things, Christ. Just like we see here in Genesis chapter 24. And the uniting together of the bride and the bridegroom. Wonderful picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I've taken you a few extra minutes over time. I apologize for that. But I want to speak to the heart of any person here in this audience this morning. If you have not trusted Christ as Savior, he's putting it before you. And he's saying, will you go with me? Will you follow me? He's putting it plainly. If you don't, he's got other people he's working on. But he wants you, part of his family, part of his bride. And he's putting that challenge before you. It'll be a wonderful journey that God will give you. You'll join in and become joint heirs with Christ, the heirs of all things. All these things will be yours, Paul said, if you simply trust the Lord Jesus. Don't put it off. Trust him today and be part of God's family. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray through your Holy Spirit that you will speak to people's hearts today about such an important decision to make in their lives. Help them not to put it off, that you would accompany them, as someone has said, with restlessness until they rest in Christ. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the way that they come together, the Old Testament pictures and the New Testament truth. We pray that you speak to our hearts today, and we pray for the glory to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.